You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church Kelowna. For more information about our church, please visit hopekelowna.ca.
Open your Bibles. You can open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, ushers are coming forward with Bibles. And they would love to be able to place one of those Bibles in your hands. If you don't have one today, we'd love for you to follow along. We're looking at many verses today from Mark chapter 5. And so for you to not only hear the word, but see the word, hold it in your hands. It's mighty. It's ever-changing. Never-changing. It is the sufficient, perfect word of God to us. And in our world, it is definitely changing. And in churches, the word of God is changing. But I think I'm losing power here. And the power is gone. And we will. See, for the online people, it's not. And we wrap these things like Christmas. Actually, forget this. Sorry. Yes, we're not nothing? We're dead? We'll just grab this one. It's here for. Oh. Sure. Batteries are good?
Yeah. You can grab that mic.
I'll grab this one. You know what, this just adds to the morning, doesn't it? Like, it's been crazy, and I'll bring it right to the center, so I'm done. Yeah, bring it right over here. There we go. Or do we not have room? All right. It's been one of those mornings, and little do you know that on a morning like this, the drummer, Cajoner, this week, I don't know if that's the word, cajonist, got sick and was unable to come this morning. One of our sound guys fell and was unable to come this morning. Brett jumped in. He had kids that were up puking till 3 in the morning, and Brett jumped in here, and then mics don't work, and that's, so it's going to be a good morning, amen? I love it. Like, it's just, let's get to it, we know. And so I wonder, the question I have for you today is, how did you come to church this morning? Did you come to church? That's seriously, that's what, that was what was written here. Was it kind of similar to most mornings? I mean, what was the posture this morning of your heart? Did you come today out of habit, out of routine? Did you come for a show? Did you come to, you know, maybe some good laughs? Or maybe you came kind of tired or weary or frustrated or, you know, and maybe feeling kind of distant from God, distant from others. And you came perhaps hoping to get your batteries charged. And it seems like these batteries, I mean, they're charged, but they're not working. And maybe that's like you. You know, it's like I have the batteries charged, but it's just not working. And maybe you came like you're just hoping to get filled up, get that boost to kind of face another week. And perhaps you came today hoping to get some answers, some direction, some encouragement. Maybe you came hoping to maybe get a little shut-eye this morning. I mean, some of you do. I mean, it's like, honestly, if we're going to be honest here, and church is a good place to be honest, I don't know if I talk in my sleep, but I know I talk in your sleep. You know, and you know, it's just, you know, and so, I mean, that's just at times a reality, and sadly, we can come to church week after week, and we can get in the car after we have a coffee after the service, and we kind of say, I didn't get much out of it this week. You know, the songs, sermon, it just didn't kind of connect, or, you know, at least the coffee was half decent in the parking lot afterwards, And sadly, we can carry that kind of attitude of, God, did you show up in my life, or would you show up in my life? You need to know that He is showing up. He is showing up, and He desires for us to reach out to Him. We can carry that same kind of attitude when it comes to our God time. We open the Bible, and it just becomes kind of a checklist, a routine, and just kind of maybe hoping for some answers, maybe some enlightenment, some encouragement to kind of help in the day. Or when we go to our group, or maybe we think, maybe I won't go to group this week because, you know, it's just kind of routine and, you know, good discussion and that. But, and in your heart, you've been hoping and praying for a breakthrough. That the hardness and the deadness that God would somehow touch, that there would be a relief from the pressure and the worry, from the guilt, from the shame, from just the tapes replaying in your head. And because there is real stuff going on in your life, and I'm not going to admit it. I mean, I sent an email to our elders just to let them know and remind them of just some of their hurts and the heartache that you're walking through. And as if they didn't know, but some of it they didn't know. And there's things I don't know, but it's things that I'm aware of. And in conversations and emails and texts. And there is so much going on. And today, we're full. Like, we even had to, it's a full house. And we praise the Lord for that. And yet, we see in the Word of God here today that yet another massive crowd, a good turnout, showed up to see Jesus, just like, hey, good turnout for church today. And everyone came, and they were brushing up against Jesus, kind of hoping for some help, and they all had certain longings and wants and desires, but in that massive crowd of people pressing up against Jesus, there was only two who touched Jesus, who really touched Jesus. And these two received, and what they received that day, they experienced the love, the compassion, the power. They experienced the fullness of Jesus in their life. And I pray it wouldn't be two people that would experience that here today. It would be this room. It would be the second service. It would be those joining us online, because maybe some of you joining us online today are thinking, I was going to come to church today, but, you know, I just couldn't do it. Well, last week we started Mark chapter 5, this amazing chapter where we see the power, the compassion, the love of Jesus on full display. And Jesus had crossed to the other side, basically a Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. And there was a man that he encountered right off the bat whose life had been ruined by demonic possession. And Jesus set him free. However, the people in the community weren't all that thrilled about it because of what happened to the pigs and their livelihood and pork prices. And so Jesus was asked to leave. And Jesus won't stay. He won't stay anywhere where he's not wanted. In our hearts, in our homes, in our lives, in our workplace, in our churches. And so Jesus said, I'm out of here. And so he crosses back with his disciples back to the other side, to where he was before, to the area of Capernaum. And Luke's gospel account of this story tells us that the crowds were just waiting for him. It was like the royal watchers. It was like the paparazzi. It was like the crowds were just, you know, they saw, okay, he's going away, but he's going to come back because this is kind of his headquarters. He's on his way back. And Luke's gospel tells us this, that it's a massive crowd. Hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people were anticipating Jesus coming back, and they wanted help. They wanted help for their suffering, for their healing, for their bodies. There had been no man like him. I mean, what he was doing, the power, the authority that he had was incredible. And yet, in some ways, this massive crowd, they were the first pursuers of the prosperity gospel in many ways. It's kind of like, Jesus, give it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me now. Make my life better now. No thought of the eternal, only the temporal. Jesus wanted to give himself to these people. He wanted to not just touch their needs, but he wanted to give them life, real life. He wanted to give them himself forever, because he knew if they had that, they had it all. They had all that would be necessary, healing or no healing. You have Jesus, you have it all. And in the midst of that very selfish and fickle and demanding crowd, there were these two people who truly pressed into Jesus. Oh, would we press into him today? Loved ones, the message of Jesus today is trust me. Those are pretty dangerous words and difficult words to receive from another human. Because those words, trust me, we've all been hurt by people who have said, trust me. But Jesus, full of love and compassion and power, he said to these individuals, he says to us today, trust me. And we are to press into him. No matter how messy, how broken, no matter how hopeless things may appear, how unclean you may feel, how undeserving you may feel today, Jesus, the message is trust me.
And from the lives of these two people, we see four realities of genuine faith. I hope you write these down, because I think you need to examine them in light of your own life and what you are going through. Four realities of genuine faith. Faith that receives. A faith that reaches out to Jesus, but a faith that also receives from Jesus. And I pray that we would learn from the word, we would take and we would apply these realities to our lives, to our condition, to our situation that we're facing today, the situation we're going to face this next week, in the future, down the road, that we would trust him. And would the Holy Spirit meet us in a powerful way this morning? And so there's four faith realities, or four realities of a genuine faith. And the first one is this: a genuine faith is forged in desperation. It's forged in desperation. Verse 21 of Mark chapter 5, you can read, can follow along as I read. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. This time he didn't preach from the boat. Instead, he got out of the boat, we end up seeing. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, and his name was Jairus. Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. In this massive crowd, we are introduced to Jairus, whose daughter was 12 years old, and yet she was dying. He was running a risk of not being there at the moment that she passed. Instead, he's like, "I got to get to Jesus." 12 years earlier, his little princess was born. 12 years earlier, he held this little one. They had sons, but this was his only daughter, and she was precious. But 12 years later, she's near death. And he leaves the bedside. He runs. He gets to Jesus. He's desperate. And he says, she's failing. She's dying, Jesus. And so what is he doing? He's falling at the feet of Jesus. And he's saying, "Please come and just lay your hands on her so she would be made well. Jesus, please help. Oh, if there was only a touch from Jesus. I'm desperate. I need you, Jesus. My daughter and my family, we need you today. You are our only hope. Everything else had been exhausted." And next, we are introduced to that second person, to a dear woman. Verse 25, and it says, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus. So 12 years before this, when Jairus and his wife were holding their precious little newborn baby in their arms, this woman started to develop a condition that would never end. For the next 12 years, she would bleed. She would bleed, and this kind of hemorrhaging would cause her to become weak and weary. And as the days and the weeks and the months and the years went by, things continued to just grow in hopelessness. There was nothing the medical field could do. All her money was spent on medicines and remedies. And so forged in desperation, like Jairus, forged in desperation, it says in verse 27, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." I wonder, where's your faith at today? Do you have this kind of faith? This desperation for that touch, that longing, that need in your life. His touch for that deadness in your soul. Are you desperate for that breakthrough in that family member or in your own life in regards to that habit or that hurt or that bitterness that you're holding on to? Maybe once you had a strong and a vibrant faith, and at some point, though, however, things didn't go as you hoped, and you were hurt and you were disappointed. Things didn't go as you planned or prayed and trusted God for, and you had other people pray, and yet nothing. There was no breakthroughs. God didn't come through. And so to keep from becoming even more disappointed, you've put a guard up over your life. Cynicism and hopelessness and just dryness has settled in. Oh, you can put on the Sunday smile. But here we see this man and this woman pressing into faith, pressing in, forged in desperation. Loved ones, we have to understand when we get desperate before the Lord alone, throwing caution to the wind, we cannot be in a better place. Because Jesus cares. Because Jesus knows, as we sang a few moments ago, he knows my name. He cares for our suffering. He cares about this broken world. He cares for this lady. He cares for the little girl that is dying. He's praying for this distraught father. Because loved ones, this world has been invaded by the glorious Savior who cares. He cares. He cared for them. He cares for you. He cares for me. Genuine faith is forged in desperation. Second of all, we see genuine faith is radical in action. It's radical in action. Jairus was a synagogue official. He had a prestigious job. He would have had a nice house. And we even get this in, when it talks about, because most bedrooms were just, houses were just a one-bedroom kitchen, living room, bedrooms. But we even see later on that there's separate bedrooms. This guy, he had some money. He had a nice house because he had a good job. He was greatly respected in the community. And yet we see him do the unthinkable. In humility, he humbles himself in desperation. He falls at the feet of Jesus. Matthew's account says that he came in worship. He worshiped Jesus. This is so out of character and so not something a Jewish leader like him should do. I mean, for a religious leader, a Jewish religious leader, to bow before this Galilean carpenter, this man who the religious establishment already had the wanted posters up for and were planning his death, the one who they believed to be a threat, a heretic, a blasphemer. But that didn't stop Jairus. He was radical in his action. Genuine faith was for him, and it's got to be for us. He heard the teachings of Jesus. He heard the news. He saw the miracles. And somewhere in his life, he came to trust in Jesus and realize Jesus is he's my daughter's only hope. Genuine faith is radical in action. Verse 23, it says, he implored him earnestly. My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well. What a demonstration of humility and of faith. Just knowing Jesus, if we just hurry up, come on, let's go. If we just get there in time, I've seen what you've done. I know, just a touch. I know you can heal her. But does he care? Does Jesus care? Yes, Jesus cares. Does Jairus care what people think? Does he care that this could lose his job? I mean, humbling himself before this rabbi, this questionable rabbi? But genuine faith is radical in action, and we see the same for this dear woman. For 12 years, as we've already said, this discharge of blood, a constant menstrual flow, more than likely she had what is called an obstetric fistula. Today, this condition can be remedied by simple surgery, as I understand. But in those days, there was no such surgery. The Talmud, which is ancient Jewish writings, gave some of the remedies that were used to treat this problem. They included carrying the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag around one's neck. That one's not too bad. Another one was to carry barley stalk found in donkey dung. Wouldn't that be a pleasant aroma to have hanging on your body? Thinking it's got to help. I'm desperate. And so she goes to a doctor who gives her such a thing. Another remedy was to drink wine with alm and crocuses. Another one was to drink wine with onions. Not very helpful. Nothing worked. She tried all the remedies. For 12 years, this discharge left her physically weak, financially ruined, spending all that she had on doctors and remedies and nothing. But the continual flow of blood continued. Another devastating aspect about this is she was considered unclean. You see, in Leviticus 15, it gives instructions regarding to this sort of condition. See, in the Old Testament, blood represented life. And so the loss of blood represented the loss of life. It was a picture of death. And so touching a person like this, not only was she declared unclean, but touching a woman like this would render anyone who would touch her to be unclean. And if you touched her, you would have to go through 7 days of ritual cleansing to finally be declared clean and be able to be around people again and to be able to go for temple worship. She was an outsider. She was not allowed to attend public worship. Her family would have stayed clear away from her. She was basically like a leper. Yet on this day, forged in desperation, she takes the radical action. She took a risk and she believed. Look at in verse 28. She says, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And so we see both Jairus and this woman took great risks. Radical, true faith is a costly faith. It's a humiliating faith. It's taking a chance. It's trusting Jesus. True, genuine, saving faith, though, runs to Jesus. Recognizes we are broken and we are helpless on our own. We are broken and we are unclean. Yet genuine faith embraces the truth that Jesus is our only hope in life and in death. And even if it's just a sliver of faith that you might have, Jesus said, if you remember in Matthew 17, he says, even if your faith is the size of a mustard seed, I can do great things with that. It doesn't mean you got to get all pumped up and amped up and hyped up and get the faith and get the faith and get the faith and then, yes, I have the faith. Just even the size of a mustard seed. True faith says, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And he rewards those, and I love how the King James puts it, who diligently seek him. True faith doesn't count the cost. It's not timid. It does radical things. Then thirdly, genuine faith is also persistent in delays. It's persistent in delays. Now think of this, dear woman. For 12 years, she's been sick. She's been weak. She's unclean. She's been ostracized, hoping, praying that just through the next treatment, the next remedy, maybe it will help, maybe it will heal. And yet 12 years later, she says, if I just even touch his garments, I will be clean. Look in verse 29, follow along. And it says, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciple said to him, but come on. You see, the crowd, Jesus, come on. The crowd is pressing up against you. And yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see him, to see who had done it, and knowing that the woman had touched him, he knew what happened to her. She came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. We've all probably have been in a large crowd, right? Just where people are all jammed in. A number of years ago, we were at a Saskatchewan Rough Rider game, and with the thousands upon thousands of rabid green wearing fans, Nate's wearing a yellow shirt, embarrassed, and and we're enjoying the game. It's July 1st, Great Canada Day, way to celebrate, and then all of a sudden, a prairie thunderstorm moved in. And we all had to move inside to protected areas. And you just see us, we're jammed in there. It was just disgusting. It was humid. It was hot. There's half sloshed rider fans bumping up against you and all of this. And we worked our way through the crowd so that we could find an area where it wouldn't be quite so disgusting. And so here we see, for Jesus, we see a massive crowd. And And Jesus is like, who touched me? And again, the disciples are like, hundreds of people. They're all pressing up against you. They're all looking for that touch. They're all looking for that help. They're all looking for that personal little contact with Jesus. But Jesus is like, no. Like, I mean, really, somebody truly, desperately touched me. You see, it wasn't her touch that brought her the healing. It was her trust. It was her trust of what Jesus could do. And she was healed by the benevolent power of God. It wasn't her faith was so strong. It was the benevolent power of God that brought that healing. Immediately, it says she was healed of her infirmity. I like what Charles Spurgeon, the old preacher, had to say about this. He said, Jesus perceived that virtue had gone out of him, but he did not perceive it by any pain that he felt. And I love this, but rather, I do believe that he perceived it by the pleasure which it caused him. Something gave him unusual joy. A faith touch that reached him through his clothes, and he rejoiced to respond by imparting healing virtue upon himself. This wasn't going to weaken Jesus' batteries. This wasn't going to diminish his power. It caused him great joy that a sister would reach out to him and entrust him with her life. Here's another thing. Please understand this, men, women here today. You're not too messy for Jesus. You're not enough of a screw up or a mess up or a failure for Jesus. Bring the mess to him. Bring the brokenness. Bring him the weakness, the faltering faith. He loves and he cares. He halts everything for messes like you and for me. Just as he halted the work that he was set out to do for Jairus, he halts the work to reach this woman. Wow, and what a response from Jesus. As it says, she was healed immediately. He singles her out in the crowd because he wanted to also declare even more important things to her. And first of all, immediately the social and religious implications were all lifted. She's no longer unclean. People would now look at her and say, she has been healed. She is now clean. But more important than the healing even that she received that day, more than the physical healing, again, look, verse 34, underline it if it's your Bible. What does Jesus say? He's so kind. He's so loving. These words. Underline it. It's so important. He says, daughter. This is the only time in the New Testament that it is recorded that Jesus referred to someone in this way. He identifies her as a daughter, as he is God in the flesh. And he's identifying her. He's saying to her, daughter. He's identifying her as a child of God. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Literally, this what it says, your faith has saved you. Yes, the healing, yes, that happened, but your faith, even greater than that, your faith has saved you. Jesus was doing a deeper, greater, eternal work in her life. And yes, it had been 12 years of pain, 12 years of suffering, but she met Jesus. She met the true Jesus, Jesus to the rescue. And it was more than a rescue, though. It was a relationship that she was brought into. However, verse 35, while he was speaking, and you say, well, a lot of this would have happened rather quickly. No, in the Jewish culture, this would have been some long conversations. Plus, it was with a woman. It's going to get a long time, right? You know, sorry. Okay. Wasn't planned. Stick to your notes. And verse 35, while he was speaking, so, you know, it was the guy speaking, and so while he was speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, too late, your daughter, she's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Come on, Jairus, let's go. The mourners have been called. We have a funeral to plan. Let's go. Can you imagine the devastating words? Because some of you have heard those words. And even now, you even remember the situation when you found out he's dead. She's dead. Come on, man, let's go home. Don't trouble him anymore. Beloved ones, do we trust Jesus when it seems his timing is terrible? Will we trust him even then? 12 years for this lady. And this delay became glorious for her, but deadly for Jairus and his family. I wonder, do you ever feel like God was working, prayers were getting answered, the doors were being opened, progress was being made in your life or in the life of a loved one, and then suddenly the progress stops, there's a blow up, a failure, things go from bad to worse. But do we trust Jesus when something is so important to us and it just seems that Jesus is taking his sweet own time? It's just like the answers aren't coming, the breakthrough isn't happening. There was progress and now nothing. But remember that genuine faith persists in delays. Genuine faith doesn't look at the wind and the waves. It looks to the Savior. It looks to the one who created the wind and the waves. And fourthly, genuine faith now is undeterred by doubt. People had seen the miraculous power of Jesus. They knew, they saw the miraculous healings of disease, over demons, over nature. But the raising of the dead? I mean, that is just going too far for anyone. Impossible, she's dead. All hope is gone. And some of you perhaps here today, maybe you're angry, you're disillusioned over what has happened or is happening in your life. Things instead, you've been trusting God, you've been reaching out to him. You've been authentic, you've been real with others, you've been trying to improve yourself, you've been working hard in these areas, in spiritual disciplines it would seem, but everything seems to be going from bad to worse. That crazy child of yours has such a strong will. The marriage is broken. The defiant teenager just knows how to press every button in your mind. The teacher, the professor, scoffs at you because of your faith. Or the health diagnosis isn't good. But loved ones, we so oftentimes confine God to a box. Let's not confine him to a box of our own understanding and our own desires. God brings us to a place. He wants to get us to that place of surrender. And some of us were so stubborn to that crisis of faith. Again and again, will we press on? Will we press into God? Will we believe him? Will we trust him? You see, Jesus is about to redefine death. He's about to refine death as a temporary condition. The people didn't know. They didn't see this coming. It had never been done before. Verse 36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus had good hearing. And he's God. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Jesus is like, hey, literally this is what he said. Stop fear, keep believing. Jairus, don't listen to them. Stop fear, keep believing. Where do you today need to declare in your life, stop fear? I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep trusting. Look at verse 37. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And I'm sure he's just doing the deep breath and rolling his eyes a little bit. And when he entered, he said to them, why are you making this commotion and weeping? I mean, this seems so heartless. So cold. The child isn't dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But you see, Jesus is in the business. He can take a death and he can bring about a resurrection. He can do that in your life. He can do that in your heart, in your relationships. Where it seems that there is just nothing but death and stench, he can and he will meet us right there. It's been probably a number of hours since this girl has died. She would have been turning blue. The mourners had been called, and in Jewish culture, there's quite a list and a protocol that you are to follow, and they would have paid professional mourners who were brought in basically to express the family's grief, to magnify the agony so people in the community could hear. They were professionals in wailing and shrieking. And some of you might think, I've got a 2-year-old who could qualify for a job like that. Where do I sign him up? They would also play instruments. They would, one of the main instruments was the flute. And they would play it loudly and off key and would make this noise. It was considered, I guess, the instrument of death. Sorry, flute players, those of you who play, but if you ever had a child like we did in school band and they played the flute, you might agree that it's the instrument of death. I'm just like, oh, it's so painful. But here we see the mourners turning into mockers. They're mourning, they're wailing, and Jesus is like, why are you crying? Like, what's going on? What are you guys doing here? Why is all this racket? Well, she's dead. He's like, no, she's asleep. I'm like, we know dead when we know dead. Like, don't tell us what we know. We're professionals. We're paid. I think we know a dead body when we see one, Jesus. Verse 40, so beautiful. But he put them all out of the room. He's like, get out of here. And he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said, Talitha kumi. Which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. These words spoken by Jesus in the original language in the Greek, they're filled with such tenderness and love. It would be proper to translate it, little lamb, get up. This would be like a mother trying to get her young child, like, get up, it's time to get up. Not the teenager, because that you have to yell. At verse 42, and immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus here redefined death. Here for the first time, these people are now hearing, and the news is going to get out. Jesus redefines death. Now, let me say, this passage does not reveal what Jesus will always do, but reveals what he can do and what he's capable of doing. It would be a few months later when Jesus is standing at the tomb of a dear friend by the name of Lazarus, and the people are crying, the sisters are crying, they're mourning, and Jesus is standing there. We read this in John 11, and he reminds them, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. When Jesus is involved, death is a temporary situation. That's why all through the Old Testament, we see the believer, we see that when the believer dies, it is just referred to as sleeping. For the believer in Christ, at the point of death, the soul goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The soul goes, it goes and is with the Lord. But the body sleeps in the ground or on the mantle in a little container of some sort. Or the body sleeps until the glorious resurrection and the return of Christ. And then the soul and the body will be reunited in a beautiful, incredible way. And so death, in a sense, becomes described as sleep, a temporary state. I wonder today, where are you being called to take a radical step of faith? Where do you need to stand and declare, stop fear and keep believing, or start believing? Everything around you may say, there is no hope. I wonder today, where do you need to take that stand and with whom? Perhaps you are being called publicly to take a stand of faith in the home, in the workplace, in the school. Perhaps it's baptism. To stand and declare Jesus Christ. And ask you to bow your heads right now, and the band is going to come and we're going to respond. With your heads bowed, you say, and so with your heads bowed, just where do you need today to be able to declare Stop fear and keep believing. Everything around you may be saying today, there is no hope. There is no hope. Where are you being called to trust? Jesus essentially is saying to Jairus and to this woman, trust me. He's saying, trust me. But those words, trust me, can be such abused words these days. And yet for Jairus and for this woman, those words, trust me, were life-changing. And they're life-changing for us when we hold on to Jesus in faith and we trust him. And as the Mark's gospel continues to unfold, yes, Jesus fixed what was broken in the lives of thousands and thousands of people. But we also see that he will soon fix what was broken in the world in the first place. Because as Jesus hangs on the cross, and then as he bursts out of the grave, he doesn't just pronounce the forgiveness of sin, but he changes our sinful hearts. He changes our sinful hearts to want to follow him, to rearrange our lives for him, because he is that good. And more than healing of our bodies, more than our physical condition, financial, whatever it is, improving, he gives us life that will be eternal and unblemished forever. And he says to us today, trust me. Trust me with your lives. Trust me with your families. Trust him with our catastrophes, our heartbreaks. Trust him with the impossibilities. Trust him with your coldness and your deadness. Trust him with your battles and addictions and fear. Would we reach out to him today in faith? Maybe for you to trust him today is committing your life to him as Lord and Savior. You've been sitting on the fence and you're not a child of the Lord Jesus. And he says, trust me. Come to Jesus today. Come to him with your uncleanness, with your shame. Beat up and weary believer, come to Jesus today. I encourage you, reach out to him even as we sing. As we worship, as we respond, Jesus, would we trust you? And Jesus, I trust you. I trust you today, and I trust you, and I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, that even when at times we don't understand your ways, we will understand your heart, and your heart is that of love and care for us. Would we stop fear and keep believing? Jesus, I trust you today. Tell him what it is. Tell him what it is. Jesus, I trust you today. Keep telling him.